Okay, let us begin today by reading from the book of. We'll read a number. Let's read them Isaiah chapter 34, just to introduce what I'm going to be talking about today as our continuation of our teaching the sayings of God. That is, what are the things that the Lord says? We have been saying that, we've been discussing that for some time. He said in Proverbs chapter 4, "My son, attend to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your hearts. Keep them in the midst of your eyes." Or don't let them depart from your hearts. Keep them in the midst. Anyway, you know what I mean? He said, "They are life to those who find them, and health or medicine to their whole body." He said, "For that reason, guard your heart with all diligence." That's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "From it flows forth the issues of life." So what we are doing is trying to know what God is saying, the things that he has said, so that we can incline our ears to them. Isaiah chapter 34, from verse 16. Now, it's an application here, so we're not going to read the whole context. I just want to bring out a principle which we are applying in these our teachings. In chapter 34, what he did was prophesy concerning what he was going to do to a land, how desolation is going to come upon the land, and the kind of creatures that are going to come in there. But my application is from verse 16. It says, "Seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these will be missing. None will lack its mate." He said, "For his mouth has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them." Verse 16. He said, "The things that I'm talking about are not natural. You may not see them normally in that place." If you're going to read the preceding verses, he said, "But seek from the book of the Lord and read. None of these things will be missing or will fail." Like King James would say, "None will lack its mate," that is, the animals will be complete in pairs. He said, even though it's not natural to find them there, the reason why it's going to happen is because the mouth of the Lord has commanded. Therefore, his spirit will go out and gather them. Please notice that. It's the reason why I read that, all right? Now, we're saying, Proverbs chapter 4. He said that they are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. There was a time I was in a meeting. Now, listen to this. Listen to this very carefully. I was in a meeting and we're discussing. And this is one thing you have to be careful about in life. In 2 Kings chapter 7, we've read that story a number of times. A king, Elisha prophesied, and the royal officer supporting the king said, "It's not possible. This thing that this man has said, it has never happened before. And why should it happen this time?" And that killed him. Why? Because he disagreed with God. I explained that a few weeks ago. You must be careful in life that you don't disagree with God. Why do people disagree with God? Listen to this. Why do they? The reason is simple. It is because the things around don't agree with what the prophet is saying. That's all. It's not because they want to pick a fight with the Lord. Are you getting what I'm saying? They're not trying to pick a fight. Now, there's a reason I'm trying to explain this. So that day I was in that meeting. It was a couple's meeting. I've told this story before one of our teachings. And we're discussing issues, all right? And if you have been married for a number of years, like I have been, and many of us at that meeting, all right, had been, you know some of the ideals of Scripture, all right? They are not what you experience in life. I don't know whether I get my point. Yes, that's why you hear when women, couples are discussing, you hear women ask the question, "How can you be submissive to a wicked man?" Are you getting my point? You hear that kind of thing. "How can you love a stubborn woman?" The men will ask. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. The ideals of scriptures, they are oftentimes not the experience of men. And that's why, you see, the world decided to shake off shackles. That's how they saw it. The shackles of Christianity that is restricting them from doing that which is natural to them. Please, listen to that carefully. In fact, one man said that, I read the quotation, that the greatest thing they've done for this generation, that scientists, is to remove the limitations that religion put upon their children. That's the greatest thing they are going to leave for their children. Are you getting my point? One of my colleagues, he studied in Spain, and one of his colleagues in the office there, he said once the man was, they were telling stories, he said that was when we're still restricted by religion. Now, they saw religion as restriction. They see Christianity as a way to shackle people from expressing that which is natural. You know, I was watching TV a few days ago. I know it was yesterday. I traveled. I was in the lounge in one hospital. So I was just watching TV, and an interview was going on. A woman, a former tennis star, all right, was being interviewed. And she happens to be lesbian. She was married for about 20-something years. Then she divorced her husband and started going out with another woman. You understand my point? And you hear them talk. It's as if the world has come of age, and they're allowing people to come out, like they say, instead of hiding inside their closets. That is, Christianity restrains them, doesn't allow them to come out. So what is natural, listen to this as I'm going, should be allowed to manifest. If something is natural, let's do it. I mean, that's how it feels good to us. Do you get my point? Of which is very stupid, all right? They are trying to, people are not being honest, all right? They're not being honest. The same people will tell you that eating anything you like is natural, but restrict your feeding so you will live long. Is that not so? The same people, I mean, is swallowing tablets natural? No. But because of the desire to prolong your lives, you do that which does not come to you naturally. Are you getting my point? You do that which doesn't come to you naturally. You want to prolong your life. I mean, if you're on a diet, maybe we tell you that, look, you are too fat, or you have this particular problem, you shouldn't eat this kind of food. Those kind of foods, they will be, look, the longing of your soul will go towards them, true or false. If you believe, you say amen. It's true. But what do? You discipline yourself. Are you getting my point? So Paul wrote to Timothy, exercise yourself in godliness. That is, godliness is not natural. We're not saying it's natural. So those arguments that these things are natural, it's even the people propagating those arguments don't believe those arguments. Because they don't let their children do that which is natural. They make those children go to school. They don't let the children eat what comes to them naturally. They make them eat food that is healthy. That's why David said, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's not natural. You have to be taught. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? So you see, the word of God, all right, oftentimes contradicts what the natural man feels or wants to do. Therefore, the world decided that let us reject the word of God so that we can feel at ease with ourselves. Because they say that conviction of sin, they call it a guilt complex. That the reason why people feel guilty is because you told them it is wrong. So remove the teaching that it is wrong, then the guilt will disappear. Except that the consequences of the thing that is wrong will come. If somebody is severely overweight or, you know, obese or something, and you're trying to restrict the person's feed, or let me use another example, diabetes. Maybe let's assume it's a man, and the wife is very good with helping her husband maintain his diet. And the woman now, of course, when the woman has fallen asleep, he'll sneak out into the kitchen and go and eat what he so really desires. One big chunk of cake or some extra pieces of meat that have been well, you know, fried. So he eats them. And he starts feeling bad. Hey, my wife doesn't want me to eat this. So, are you getting my point? That is guilt, all right? But let's assume now that what the world is trying to tell us. We now say, let's stop making him feel guilty. Let's remove the law that says, don't eat this, don't eat this, don't eat that. And we remove it. What happens? Diabetes kills him. The laws were put in place to bless him. Even though it's not natural, the law was put in place to be a blessing to him, not so as to make his life miserable. Do you get my point? You know, I've said it to you again and again, ever since the day I said it at Oka when I was preaching. I said, this greatest thing God did for me in life, there are many things, at least that's what I'm conscious of right now, all right? But for me, the greatest thing about Christ Jesus, the greatest thing about Christianity, all right, is the fact that it teaches me the boundaries of life. You can't tell me what is sweet, what is not sweet. If the scripture says it is bad, I know it is bad. And like I say all the time, God gave Solomon to us as an experiment. He allowed that guy some kinds of latitudes in life. The man did things that normal people would have died for. That is normal righteous people. Let me tell you, Solomon, if he was alive today, he would have bought cocaine. He would have been on cocaine for a few weeks. I'm serious about it. Yes, I know. Look, I've discussed it before. Go and read this. Go and read his account in that Ecclesiastes chapter 3. From chapter 1, sorry. You see what he did. He took time out to practice everything people say was not good. The man decided to... There was a season. Solomon woke up and said, this season is for drinking. He will drink and drink and drink himself to stupor. And he will stagger to his room, vomit, you know. Next morning, wake up drinking again. He cut those things short quickly. He said he discovered that they were stupid ideas. Reminds me of the story of this great evangelist, Billy Graham. After America removed the law, those are restrictions on the trade of alcohol in the U.S. then. So alcohol was not going to be freely available. So his father went to the shops, bought a crate of beer, brought it home, called Billy Graham and his siblings. So everybody sit down. He opened beer and served all of them. He said, drink. They drank it. He said, do you like it? They said, no. He said, good. Took the thing, poured it away. He said, now, if anybody tells you, drink, tell them you don't drink because you've drank and it's not nice. Don't let anybody put pressure on you. Now that the government says you can drink, listen to me, my children, it will not benefit you. Now, I've proved it to you by giving you a taste of it. So there's nothing inside the bottle. They all agree with their father. And they never drank. Solomon did something like that. Solomon said, I checked how to stimulate my body with wine. If there was cocaine, the man would have bought. The man would have hooked himself on heroin for a short while. So as to prove to the whole earth, that's what I'm saying, that these things are not profitable. My favorite, all right, point from that, his experiment, is that the man decided that, guys, how many wives did I marry? We all shouted for him, 700. How many concubines? 300. He said, listen, it doesn't pay. Because he said, there is nothing better. Listen to that. In the matter of marriage, he said, there's nothing better than for a man to rejoice in the wife of his youth. And he was describing one wife. Not the wives of his youth. The wife of his youth. And I've had that testimony several times from those who went into polygamy. They always regretted it. What am I saying? Solomon was given to us as an experiment. So all I need to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes. And if he says it's bad, it is bad. Life is too short to be experimenting with my life now. It's too short. It's too short. Now, I'm not going to bring up some of the other things I'm saying. So you see, the things that people that come to them naturally is not necessarily the right thing. Now, let me get to where I started from. So in that meeting, we were discussing that day. Like I was saying to you, if you marry for a while, you understand what the man says. So the experiences you have do not always reflect what God says about the matter. Are you getting my point? In fact, when people came to Jesus and said, Moses said we could divorce our wives, what do you say? And he said, it was not so. At the onset, that he that made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man join, you know the whole story, and the two of them shall become one flesh, and no, anybody that anything that God has just given, nobody should put asunder. And Jesus went ahead and explained the principle of you cannot divorce your wife, and if you do that, you know, disciples look at this each other. They said, in that case, it is better not to marry. That was what Peter said. That was what James said. That was what Matthew and Co. said. I'm sure they all looked at John and said, John, you are lucky. Because he was a young boy there. I mean, at that time, Peter was married. We know because there was a time Jesus went to the house and his mother-in-law was sick with a fever and he laid his hand upon her and she became well. We know he was married. Yet the man said, he put it in mind when he was married that this girl, you misbehave one day, I use the law of Moses upon you. Then he joined the church of Jesus Christ. And what happened? Jesus said, oh boy, nothing like that. Now, what am I saying all of these things? So that the brother said, as we're talking, that this is supposed to be, then he said, no. You know, he was explaining. He now made a statement. He said, look, let's leave preaching. Let us talk about real life. And that grieved me. And he was trying to explain that, look, that one is Bible. The real thing, I said, listen, my friend, and this is where I'm going to in all this talk. This is what I want to quote for you again. I said to him that day, I said, the word of God is not here to describe your circumstances. The word of God is here to create them. Are you getting my point? All have sinned and they have fallen short, all right, of the glory of God. Every experience you have inferior to the what God wants you to have is called falling short. It doesn't mean glory is not real. It just means you have not yet experienced it. Are you getting the point I'm making? It does not mean glory is not real. That's why it is utter foolishness for you to write the laws of life based on people's experiences. No. You must write them based upon the word of God. And when you write the laws of life based upon experiences, primarily it is called eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What am I saying? The word of God doesn't have to agree with us. We must agree with it. Did you hear what I said? The word of God is not trying to agree with us. In fact, everybody that the word of God agreed with lost something. What do I mean by that? In the beginning was not so. He that created and created in this way, Jesus said. But Moses allowed them to divorce their wives. Why? Because of the stubbornness of their hearts. Therefore, the glory, the beauty they were supposed to experience, they did not. I can say this and I make bold to say it. Most of the problems David had in life had to do with his polygamous lifestyle. That's a matter of fact. And that was amplified in the life of his son, Solomon. Nothing else wounded Solomon in life more than his many wives. What broke Israel was Solomon married too many wives. What split Israel into the northern kingdom and Judah was that Solomon married too many wives. Even though God said, in the Bible said that in the days of ignorance, God overlooked some things. Are you getting my point? But as a matter of fact, even though he overlooks it, I'll talk about it as we go on today. You will understand what I mean by the perfect, or what Paul meant when he said there is a perfect will of God. There is a perfect will of God. And when we are describing the sayings of God, this is where I'm going. When we are describing the sayings of God, we are not describing what we have experienced. We are describing what we are supposed to experience. Are you getting what I'm saying? We are not describing how life has been with us all this while. We are saying this is the ideal that God wants our lives to conform with. Because we've talked about what God sees in us. In the last few weeks, we talked about how God describes himself. I'm going back to talk about what God says about our lives. Alright? Continue from today. And this is the sayings of God. Because there are many things you see in scriptures. In fact, the Bible says that, it says like this. If you're going to read that Hebrews chapter 2, quickly, let's quickly read that one. It will help me explain what I'm trying to say here. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. Where I want to read is from verse 5. It's from verse 5. I will jump a bit because I just want to bring out a principle there. Then we'll go into the main thing we are saying. He said, for he did not subject to angels the word to come concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, that's in the book of Psalms, saying, what is man that thou remembers him, or the son of man that thou hast concerned, that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him, that's where I'm laying my emphasis from, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. This was in the book of Psalms that this was being quoted from, all right? That's Psalm 8, I think. Yes. And thou hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. And he said, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Please notice this. Let me read that, those two last lines. He said, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That's what God was saying. And he said, the commentary is that, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Now, notice where I'm going here. He said, but now, this is verse 8 I'm reading on. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Now, let me stop for a moment. Are you seeing what I'm saying there? The word of God says something. It's in the book of Psalms. All right? And the writer here is saying that this is what God says. He said, but this is what we are experiencing. But we have not yet seen all things subjected to him. Even though God says, this is what I made man to be. I'm bringing an issue here. When you describe the sayings of God, you are not allowed to use your life to judge them. You have to set them as a standard that your life must conform to. I am not saying you will try and conform yourself to the word of God. No. No. I'm not saying so. I am saying you will accept that word and put it before your eyes. Keep it in the midst of your heart. Are you getting my point? What will happen is that the word will act upon you. I've described this before. People say, act upon the word. It's good. You should try. Well, maybe you should. But what you need to do is to believe the word acts upon you. It will be to you according to your faith. Many years ago, I was talking with a man, and he described one particular ministry where he worked, and explained the reason why he left the ministry. And that this thing is, it occurs a lot of places. A lot of times, preachers don't say what they really believe because it is not acceptable. Are you getting my point? I can tell you as a matter of fact, so let me warn you ahead of time. A lot of preachers you see these days, they believe there's nothing wrong with you leaving your wife. Let me just warn you. So that when they finally declare it, don't agree. Yeah, that's why I'm saying it. They think there's nothing wrong with you leaving your husband. And this man said that he went to the Bible school of his ministry, and in the inner caucus teaching, those were the things that were taught to them. Are you getting what I'm saying? Many years later, now I heard this when nothing was up. About 15 years later or so, the man of God divorced his wife. And people say, what happened? Irreconcilable difference. I said, we are talking Christianity here. We are not talking about what the world. I don't know why the Muslim leaves his wife or drives his wife. I don't know why the normal American who does not believe in God divorces. I don't care. And Schwarzenegger's wife filed for divorce yesterday or 2 days ago. I don't care why. And people say that, under such circumstances, what should you do? I say, listen, my friend, why should a Christian man be fathering children outside recklessly? We should have flogged him before we got to the point of divorce. So anyway, so stop trying to judge worldly things with the principle of Christianity. You want to take Christian principles to solve the problem between of Arnold Schwarzenegger and his wife. None of my business. Alright? Now, see, I'm going to have an issue here. I don't know why the world, why they do what they do. Alright? But one thing I know is that when that man did that, I said to people with me who were discussing, I said, it is not these things you are thinking. It is that more than 20-something years ago, 30 years ago, he believed that I can leave my wife if necessary. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst him. Do you get my point? Let me not prophesy bad things because I have to hope that people have changed. There's a particular ministry. If I mention the name, you people will fall from your seats. I am sure of one thing. The pastors there, and I heard testimonies, they hardly have happy marriages. They hardly do. Why? It's simple. A friend of mine also went to their Bible school, and they taught them these same things. Where they read these things from, I don't know. Are we saying that life is ideal in our experiences? Of course not. But that does not make me change the standards of God. Because once I lower his standards, everything is out of order. Let it be, if Pastor Banky divorces his wife, we all know it's a problem. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not that I judge the word, I lower the word of God to accommodate my feelings. It's wrong. It's wrong. It is wrong. It is wrong. Every day, I mean, you hear me preach it, my wife, I will sit down sometime in the house, I will say, there is something I'm doing that's not wrong, that's not right. It must be. So every day I pray for understanding. I pray for learning. The other day we're in my office, that's in the teaching hospital about two days ago, my colleague and I, we had to drag a matter to the hospital lawyer. And there was something in the department we were trying to solve. I said, look, this is the way to do it. He said, no, this is the way. I said, no, we know where. I said, okay, listen. You know, he said, look, come, let's go and meet the hospital lawyer. We went, we sat, I'm bringing an issue here. I told him, look, I've worked here for 11 years. I'm hearing this for the first time. In the course of trying to solve a problem, he told us something else we have been doing wrong all our lives. That next time this happens, please, guys, this is how you handle it. You go through this pathway. I said, I'm happy we came here today. We have learned something. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? There's nothing like saying, no, sir, I have been working here for 11 years. You cannot tell me. I've always done it like this, which is what we do. You have been wrong you have done something for 11 years, doesn't make it right. And you had better correct it so that if you are supposed to, you have only 15 years to do it, at least you have 4 years of doing it correctly. Rather than having 15 complete years of error. Do you get my point? My experience does not judge the word of God. No, it doesn't. If God says a man should love his wife, and the two of you shall become one flesh, and whatever God has joined together, you must never put asunder. And you decide, you find out that when you come to my house, Pastor Banke and his wife, they don't buy boxing gloves. Oh yeah? Oh yeah? Every day, be. And at the end of the day, we file for divorce. It does not make that word wrong. It just means we have gone crazy. And it is error, therefore, for anybody to lift us in that kind of situation as a standard, because you have been a preacher. That's why Paul said, if you're a preacher, you are going to suffer double judgment. That if they offer you a job, be a preacher, run until God forces you to do it. This is people's scheme to become pastors. I feel sorry for them. For you to be a schemer, it shows you don't know a lot of things. For you to now put an ignorant person in authority to speak into the lives of people, the boy will die young. If they want to anoint you, pastor, look for excuse. Say, I cannot talk. You know, that's what Moses taught us. You know what I'm going to say there? But I'm saying, it's not something you jump into, except you are sure it's your calling. That's the point I'm trying to make. The reason is because of judgment. Why am I saying so? When you stand here and lower the standard of God, he does not overlook it. Oh God. John says something. He said, I have recorded prophecies. Anybody that removes from it, there is a part of his in the tree of life that will be removed, in the book of life that will be removed. And anyone that adds to it, the troubles in this book, it shall be added to him. Listen, and he was not writing to CNN, Al Jazeera, or BBC World. He was writing to the church. He was warning the church not to add to the word of God or take away from it. Let's not allow ourselves to say, God is a good God. He does never do anything wrong to anybody. Listen, my friend, you add to his word, he adds something to you. You move from it as a matter of fact, whether he does it actively or not, there is a part of the glory of God that's supposed to manifest in your life that you will never see. Therefore, if you're a preacher, don't interpret the word of God with your life at all. No. Use your life. Try and conform your life to the word of God. God said in Jeremiah, he said, only acknowledge your iniquity. You know what that means? Instead of justifying yourself, just accept. This is what he says. I don't know how I can do that. Just accept it. That, for example, all those boys who said that, they said, you can't divorce your wife. You know, just to themselves, oh boy, in that case, you notice, they did not say, no, the Lord, you must be mistaken. Let's explain something to you. The problem is that you are too young and you have not married. Yes, which is what we would have said. Because if you look at the context, it's likely Peter was older in age than the Lord Jesus Christ was. Just look at it. That's what you kind of, you know, you find in there. What they would have said is that, you are talking like this because you have never married. You know, that's what they tell you. Peter didn't say that. That's what they would have said. This is what we like to say. You are talking like this because you have not yet experienced. In fact, my friend who quarreled in that Bible school he went to,